joining the things already said and express to you my sincere appreciation for the fact that you've come. We have visitors with us, some we've not seen in a little while, but we want you to know our hearts are thrilled to see you today. Glad that you're with us and encourage you to get your Bible and participate in our study by searching the scriptures with us. Feel free to take whatever notes you might like to take. You might have the benefit of your time here for your further and future study. As a basis for this study, I'm directing our attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, where we have a remembrance of God's mercies in the days of old. In verse 11, Isaiah, with a prophetic eye, saw the judgment of God upon Israel. He saw that the temple would be destroyed as a result of the people's sins, and that their pleasant things, like their cities, their homes, their gardens, things that they greatly esteemed, would be laid waste. And here's what is recorded in Isaiah 64 in verse 11. How holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. If you have your own Bible, you might like to highlight and underscore pleasant things. That's what I want to talk about today from using Isaiah 64 and verse 11. Kind of as a springboard to launch us into our study. Do you like pleasant things? Most people do. And I don't know of anything more pleasant than the things that this book catalogs as being pleasant. This text and others as well, help us to appreciate that there are, and that there are some things that are pleasant. Things that are esteemed and or pleasing. And so let me take just a few moments of your time and bring to your attention some pleasant things. I begin by pointing out, first of all, that the Bible teaches the unity of brethren is pleasant. That was from our reading just a few moments ago. We thank you for the good reading of Psalm 133. It's a beautiful reading. Wherein the psalmist exclaimed, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is." What's good and pleasant? For brethren to dwell together in unity. We need to appreciate the fact that unity among brethren is a pleasant thing. There's nothing pleasant about division. Unity is pleasant, pleasing, and it's that for which we must constantly strive. Paul besought the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's pleasant when you and I do that. Nothing pleasant when brethren are speaking different things, divided, not joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Further in writing the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 3, the apostle encouraged the Ephesians to endeavor to keep something. You know what that was? He said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's pleasant when we do that. Unity is not any accident. It comes as a result of effort, as suggested by that word endeavor. He told the Philippians on several occasions about this pleasant thing called unity. In chapter 1 of verse 27, he urged them to stand fast out in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If the Philippians would put that into practice, it'd be a pleasant thing, wouldn't it? Also, in chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, be like-minded. That's important, to be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in chapter 3 and verse 6, he beseeches them with the words, love us. And here's a principle that will cause us to enjoy this pleasant thing called unity. Walk by the same rule. Mind the same thing. So as you make your study and list some things the Word of God calls pleasant, how about the community of Redding. Are you promoting that? Are you working toward that to keep that, or what's your attitude about unity? But furthermore, as I think about pleasant things, I read where wisdom and knowledge are called pleasant. In the book of Proverbs, a good book to learn wisdom and knowledge, Solomon spoke of wisdom personified. He personifies wisdom as a woman in Proverbs 3:17 and said, her ways, that's the ways of wisdom, are ways of what? Pleasantness. Did you know the ways of wisdom are the ways of pleasantness? They are. And all her paths, he said, are peace. Back in chapter 2 and verse 10, he talked about knowledge. How that knowledge is pleasant to the soul. He said, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge are pleasant things. Unfortunately, some confuse divine wisdom and knowledge with that which comes from man. The book of 1 Corinthians contrasts divine revelation with human wisdom and knowledge. And in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. For it is written, he taketh the wise of their own happiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in man. The wisdom that comes from God, the knowledge of God and his will and his way, is the greatest kind and that for which you and I should long. In the book of Proverbs 19, verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. Maybe a good question for me is, do I love my own soul? I can answer that by whether or not I'm getting wisdom. He that keepeth understanding, he says, shall find good. Verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. James asked in James chapter 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Saying, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You may recall in your reading and study of Paul's letter to the Colossians, how that in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he prayed for such in their case. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all things, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Have you considered wisdom and knowledge a pleasant thing? But also, you know, some people are pleasant. I read where back in the days of Jonathan, of some pleasant things. Like in 2 Samuel 1:23, where in David's lament, he said, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. I wonder if he could have put your name or my name there, if he could have uttered those words. Pleasant in their lives. Are you pleasant in your life? If people were to make a list of pleasant people, would they have you on the list? Would they have me on that list? Are we pleasant in our lives? Do we have a pleasant disposition? Is our personality pleasant? Are our words pleasant? Our behavior, is it pleasant? Unfortunately, there's some people that are very unpleasant to be around. You know anybody like that? No, that's about that way. Maybe you do. There's some people like that. And you and I, as Christians, as God's people, need to be pleasant people. We need to be pleasant in our lives. David speaking of Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 1 and verse 26 said, "Very pleasant hast thou been unto me." He didn't just say pleasant, very pleasant. What a compliment made on that occasion. He said, "Thy love to me was wonderful, as the love of women." Thank God for pleasant people. They make the world a much more pleasant place. Oh. What a nice thing to have pleasant friends. God's people, you and me, should always be pleasant. Pleasant to be around. And so when I think about pleasant things, I think about pleasant people. But also, in our study of pleasant things from the Psalms, I come across the fact that singing praises is called pleasant. Like in Psalm 135 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it what?" Singing praises unto his name is pleasant. Like the songs that we just sang. Pleasant song, brother. How beautiful heaven must be. Sing to me of heaven. What a pleasant thing to think about. Think about the beauty of heaven. In Psalm 147 and verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praises come." Pleasant to sing. One of the great privileges we have is to sing. To sing and make melody in our heart. Ephesians 5:19. Paul said, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." We've been doing that today. And our singing has been very pleasant. Appreciate those who got a part in leading us in song. Leading us in making melody in our heart. In my heart there rings a melody. In Colossians 3:16, we teach and admonish one another. A lot of lessons we've learned already before this sermon from the songs that we've sung. And Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart for the Lord." With grace-filled heart, singing, teaching, and admonishing one another. It's a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant to you. God appreciate it. God enjoys it. 1 Corinthians 14:15, the apostle said, "I will sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also." Furthermore, when I made my list of pleasant things, I've included the fact that the words of the pure are pleasant. Notice this contrast in Proverbs 15:26. You know, in the book of Proverbs, you have often a lot of contrast. Things set in opposition one with another. Here you have thoughts of the wicked in comparison to words of the pure. And he said in Proverbs 15:26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure," what about their words? "Are pleasant words." It's interesting that you have this connection between thoughts and words. The thoughts of the wicked, the words of the pure. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh," right? And so we say what we think. Thus, in order for our words to be pure, our thoughts must be pure. Maybe we need to be reminded to think on pure things. Philippians 4:8, "And blessed are the pure in heart." Again, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 16 and verse 24, the wise man said, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." That's a pleasant statement. Pleasant words. These words that we speak are both pleasant to God and should be pleasant to others also. You know, a lot of times people don't think much about what they say. Does it matter what I say? It does. It's important. Our words are important. Words carry a lot of weight and have the potential. potential to do good or bad. In fact, death and life are considered in the power of the tongue. Think about a few statements that underscore the importance of what we say. Accentuate the fact that our words are important. Like Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7. A time to rain, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. May God give you and me the wisdom to know the difference. Sometimes maybe we're speaking when we ought to be quiet, and we're quiet when we ought to say something. That says something about the importance of our words. How about Colossians 4, 6? Where Paul penned, let your speech, your means me. The other way with grace. Season with salt. Your speech salt season today. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Does that say something about the importance of our words? I believe it does. Then Matthew 12, 37, where the Lord himself uttered, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so what we say makes a difference on our eternal dwelling place. Justification or condemnation. So I need to be careful what I say. Words of the pure are pleasant words. How about yours? Are your words pleasant? As a husband, are your words pleasant? As a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a child, as a grandparent, as a grandchild, on down the line. As a member of the body of Christ, in the community, are your words pleasant? In addition to that, how about thinking with me for a moment or two about a child, how a child is pleasant. In the book of Jeremiah 31 and verse 20, God asked this question. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? Is he a pleasant child? At this time, God was concerned about the tribe of Ephraim and spoke of Ephraim as his dear son and asked, is he, that is Ephraim, a pleasant child? I got to thinking about what is a pleasant child. When it comes to a child of God, what would be the marks or the characteristics? What would be the attribute of a pleasant child? What would set apart a Christian, a child of God, as being a pleasant child? Would it be one that is obedient to God and seeks to do his will at all times? Are we, as children of God, pleasant children? Would God say of you that you are a pleasant child because you seek to do his will, because you're obedient to him at all times and all ways? I expect that as parents, you know the difference between a pleasant child and a child that is unpleasant. Does your child bring you pleasure? Is your child esteemed greatly in that way as a pleasant child? Are we, as a child in the family relationship, a pleasant child? Did your parents say, he's a pleasant child, or she's a pleasant child? But how can I answer that? In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the prophets. I tell you, when a child is devoted to respecting and honoring his parents and obeying them and pleasing them in accordance with the Lord's will, and they make it their aim to please God in all times and all ways, that makes for a pleasant child. And so, what kind of child are we in the family, in God's family? Pleasant? I hope so. If not, we need to work on that. Maybe your home isn't as pleasant as it could be because you've not been as pleasant as you can be in that relationship. And then finally, when you think about pleasant things, how about our offerings? Our offerings are called pleasant. Come with me now to the book of Malachi. God's final message to his people in ancient times, before a period of some 400 years of silence, until the silence is broken by the angel to Zacharias in the temple. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 4. it is recorded, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. He spoke in the previous verse about a newly refined priesthood. It's the spiritual priesthood that is a part of the new covenant, of which Peter spoke in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, when in verse 9 he said, he also is by the stones, or build up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 he added, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the sacrifices of this spiritual priesthood of which you and I are a part, those of praise and thanksgiving that are pleasant offerings. They are the fruit of our lips that make confession to his name, a confession and praise that flows from the heart, like in the book of Hebrews, when in chapter 13 and verse 15, it is said, by him, that's Christ, our great high priest. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forgive not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Have you recognized that you're among royalty today? That as a Christian, you're royal. You're part of a royal priesthood. And that as you offer up these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, that these offerings are pleasant. Pleasant. Our offerings, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The offerings of the redeemed are pleasant and acceptable to God. Listen to these words. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have we been doing that? Have we been presenting our bodies as living sacrifice, have we? Holy, acceptable unto God, we should. As Christ did, reference was made to that. And aren't we glad and grateful that Christ gave himself, that he offered himself, that we can come together on an occasion like this, the first day of the week, and remember his death. Eating the bread to remind us of his body, and drinking the cup to remind us of the blood that was shed for the remission of our sin. Where will we be today without God? What an offering. And how pleasant it is for us to be able to offer ourselves. We hope, we pray, as Christ did, as a sweet smelling savor unto God. Ephesians 5:2. Paul said, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The sacrifice of Christ was a pleasant sacrifice, wasn't it? A sweet smelling sacrifice. How about our offerings? What kind of aroma, what kind of fragrance? Are they sweet smelling? Are they pleasant and acceptable in the sight of God? Here's seven things the Bible calls pleasant. Unity of brethren, wisdom and knowledge, people, singing praises, the words of the pure, a child, and our offerings. Won't you today come and offer yourself in obedience to the one who loves you, who sought your salvation, who gave himself for you, that he might redeem unto himself a peculiar people. And your decision to obey the Lord will certainly be a blessing. If you've not obeyed the gospel, hearing the word of Christ, the gospel of your salvation, would you believe it? As faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Would you be moved to change by it, to change from your will to the will of Christ? That's called repentance. To give up the things of this world for the things of Christ. make whatever changes you might need to make. Confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you make that pledge of allegiance, Christ promised, He'll confess you before the Father, Matthew 10, verse 32. And to be buried with Christ in baptism, that you might be a new creature. For old things are passed away and all things have become new. For the remission of sins, Acts 2, 3. To be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. That your life may be one of pleasantness. And you've obeyed the gospel, that you've gotten sidetracked, lost your focus, you've taken your eyes off the Lord. Haven't been pleasant, your words haven't been what they need to be, and your actions. You need to make some changes, but hopefully you'll have the courage to do that. You need to say, as the prodigal, I have sinned. Rest assured that the Father in that story well represents our Father in heaven, who is merciful, who is compassionate, who is ready to forgive. And He will restore you to your proper place in the family. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need that cleansing, won't you come now? Always stand and always sing the song. According to the National Institute on Aging, currently no treatments, drugs, or pills are known to slow aging or extend life in humans. However, the Bible does offer some guidance along these lines as to how you can lengthen your life. And if you're interested, I'll provide some principles from the scriptures that may just add life to your years and years to your life. Are you interested? Let me suggest to us, first of all, that the scriptures indicate that the fear of the Lord can lengthen your life. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 27, wrote, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." That word prolongeth suggests lengthening. "But the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Also, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, Solomon went on to say, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Those passages emphasize that the fear of the Lord prolongs days. And if you read very much at all into this book, you come to appreciate it has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. That came across in our reading, didn't it, just a little bit ago. Appreciate the good readings, Pete. In Psalm 128, verse 4, where it is recorded, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed." Who's the blessed man in Psalm 128? "That feareth the Lord." Perhaps you recall reading about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Verse 30, in connection with that, has this to say, "Favor is deceit, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord," about her, "she shall be praised." How can we overlook the conclusion of the whole matter? When Solomon affirmed in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's what it's all about. Most people go through life not having learned that. In Acts 10 and verse 35, when Cornelius was told, "Send for Peter, he shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Among those saving words is this statement: "In every nation he that feareth him," that is God, "and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him." Acts 10, 35. So if you want to be accepted with God, you need to fear the Lord. It is written in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, "Whereby we serve God acceptably." How do we do that? "With reverence and godly fear." So you might, as we proceed through this study, use this as a checklist and see how you're doing on life lengthening. Not only does the Bible connect the fear of the Lord with principle connected with life lengthening is keeping God's commandments. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, I'm interested in what he said in verses 1 and 2 now. My son, and he often makes his appeal to my son in these words, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Why? What's the incentive? What's the motivation for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee? Would you like to have that? I most certainly would. I'm interested in length of days, long life, and peace, someone says. What can I do? Is there a pill I can take? Is there some kind of treatment I can undergo? Here's the procedure. Let thine heart keep my commandments, the Lord says. The book of obedience, that's the book of Deuteronomy, which has as its keynote that word obedience, often connects commandment keeping with longevity. Let's see about that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and in verse 39 again. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart. What do you want us to know and to consider? That the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong or lengthen thy days upon the earth. Good principle, isn't it? Deuteronomy 5:33, listen to this. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. You can't get away from that. Deuteronomy 6:1-2. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, that's your grandson, all the days of thy life. Commandment keeping is not something we just do today. For the rest of this month, or however much time we may have left this year. But he said, all the days of thy life. It's a lifelong privilege to keep the Lord's commandments. And then he said, that thy days may be prolonged. That's lengthening your life through commandment keeping. And listed on the overhead are several other Deuteronomy passages that you can read that connect life lengthening and commandment keeping. John said in the book of Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. You want to have right? You want to have access? Eat the tree of life? I do. Then I need to keep the commandments. But furthermore, as you think about life lengthening this afternoon, a third principle connected with that is honoring one's parents. That's an old principle. Back in the giving of the law, in the book of Exodus 20, then verse 12, it is said, honor thy father and thy mother. What's the rest of that? That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you're interested in long days, we need to not be short with our parents in the honor department. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, again it is emphasized, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee, the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That has to do with what you say to them and about them, how you say it, and exhibiting that kind of respect in your life. In the Old Testament, disrespect for one's parents brought an end to one's life. There were those who shortened their days by disobedience to parental authority. Exodus 21, verse 15. He that smiteth his father, his mother, what about him? Shall be surely put to death. That carried the death penalty. In verse 17 again, he that curseth his father, his mother, shall surely be put to death. That would cut down on father and mother, cursing and smiting, but and upholds the principle of respect and honor for one's earthly parents. Deuteronomy 21, and then verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then they would bring him to the elders of his city and tell them, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. And what would they do with him? If the parents couldn't do anything with him, what would they do with him? All the men of his city shall stone him with stones. The Lord had a way of taking care of people like that. Under the law, they were put to death. Shows how God feels about disrespectful, disobedient children, the parents. But that's the Old Testament. And that idea of honor and obedience went out with the law, right? Read Ephesians 6. Children, as Paul addresses Ephesian children, he said, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? The command is honor, obey. What's the promise? That may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so when you think about lengthening your life, you need to honor your parents. There is honor due unto them by virtue of the fact that they are your parents. Don't forget it. But also, we can lengthen our life, the Bible teaches, by hating something. Hating covetousness. I take you to Proverbs 28 in verse 16, where wise Solomon declared, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Who is it in this passage that shall prolong or lengthen his life? It's the one who hates covetousness. That's a real problem in our society today. That lack of contentment that causes one to want more, more, more. The Lord stated in Luke 12, 15, in response to a dispute over one's earthly inheritance, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Maybe we need to learn that. But life is more than things. And he went on to tell about the ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plenty. That's all about covetousness. When Paul wrote the Ephesians, among other things, he mentioned covetousness and said, let it not be once named among you, as become a saints. Remember that? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. And we must not forget that covetousness is equated with idolatry in this book. When Paul said in Colossians 3 and in verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to hate that. We need to have the proper disposition toward covetousness. Hebrews 13, 5, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What a promise. How are you doing with your list, by the way? Can you check this one off? Hating covetousness. But then one more I want to share with you. If you're concerned about your life, you'd like to lengthen your days, here's a Bible principle. You can do that through house order setting and prayer. Remember King Hezekiah and Judah? You can read about this story two places. 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 38. Go say the same thing. In 2 Kings 20, the Bible says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Okay? The prophet Isaiah came to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house for thou shalt die and not live." Imagine getting that news to happen to any one of us in a time, right? Need to set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Maybe you've had some testing done, they've drawn some blood, they've done this and that. There's nothing we can do. And they give you X number of days to live. They don't always want that. And we don't always have that advantage. Sometimes death just strikes out of nowhere. But on this occasion, he was told, set thine house in order. For thou shalt die and not live. That gets your attention, wouldn't it? It ought to make you think and cause you to evaluate your spiritual standing, and whatever changes need to be made, need to do it. But since we don't always have that luxury of knowing when or how long, house setting in order is something we need to do now. Not wait till you go to the doctor and he has something to say to you, because you may not be able to go. Well, what did Hezekiah do when he got this report from Isaiah? He turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And when he prayed, the Bible says he wept sore. That's four words of verse 3. Hezekiah wept sore. He wept sore. He poured his heart out on the Lord. And before Isaiah had left, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Turn again. Go back to Hezekiah. I got something else I want you to tell him." He just told him, "You can't go live." He said, "Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I've heard thy prayer. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up in the house of the Lord. And I'll add unto thy days 15 years." His life was lengthened by 15 years because of house setting in order and prayer. Now, that tells me that it's possible for life to be lengthened, for healing to come, when you set your house in order and you pray about it. That happened on this occasion. The psalmist said in Psalm 21 and verse 4, I think it's a great statement that certainly is illustrated in the case of Hezekiah. When the Bible says, "He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever." This story of prayer underscores what James taught in James chapter 5, verse 16. When he talked about confessing your faults, and said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So here are five principles that the word of the Lord equates with lengthening life. The National Institute on Aging can't help you out there, but the word of the Lord recommends respect or fear of God, keeping his commandments, honoring your parents, hating covetousness, and setting your house in order, and praying. I believe that's the best of advice, don't you? And however long our days may be, remember, it's not how long one lives, but how well. It may be that we need to set our house in order today. And if you need to do that, we hope that you'll have the courage to take the steps necessary. That you'll have the humility of Hezekiah, and you'll just pour your heart out unto the Lord so he can see your tears and hear your prayer. As a child of God, John said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. If you're not a child of God, you need to be, and you can be, by hearing the word of the Lord. Thank be to God, we have ears to hear, and we can receive with meekness the grafted word which is able to save your soul. Do to believe it, to be moved by it, to repent, to make changes necessary, to quit sinning, to live right, to confess with our mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and let it be baptized. That every sin we've ever committed in the past, forgiven and forgotten, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You need to set your house in order. We're not talking about moving the furniture around or adjusting the drapery. But from a spiritual standpoint, straightening up your life through either faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or repentance, confession, and prayer. Why don't you come now as we stand and sing, Why Are You Strong?